So the liturgical tradition of the Christian Church and our own Book of Common Prayer both teach us that the Christmas season begins on 25th December, and it lasts for 12 days, ending with the Feast of the Epiphany. I say this a little tongue-in-cheek, because the culture all around us is kind of moving ahead at its own pace for the Christmas celebrations. Some of our neighbors began observing Christmas right about the day after Halloween. Of course, we know that that is actually the holiday All Saints Day, and it is firmly in the season after Pentecost. Some of our neighbors began celebrating Christmas the day after Thanksgiving. And of course, we know that that is called Black Friday, and it isn't a holiday at all. So there are these different points of view on Christmas and the Christmas season and what it all means. We use the same word, but we mean very different things sometimes, sometimes completely different things when we use that word. And so it is repeatedly surprising to me, because I'm a slow learner sometimes, that truth is not so simple. And truth often depends on one's point of view. One striking example for me of this is how different people in different seasons of life encounter the Christmas holidays differently. For some, the holiday season brings great joy and good times with families and lots of happiness. And for others, the holidays can be bittersweet. They bring sadness. They remind us of loss and absence, whether it is an emotional distance or geographical distance or the separation that comes from death. And so you have these different points of view that totally shape how one understands the holiday season. Another very contemporary example of different points of view would have to do with our understanding of the place of guns in our society. As I began preparing the sermon, I thought, I really should make mention of Colorado Springs and the tragedy that happened there. Sadly, since that time, I was given yet another example with the shootings in San Bernardino. And I am struck by the insanity of this epidemic of violence that we don't seem to be able to do anything about. When I hear reports of yet another tragedy, I'm often kind of flip with my family. I'll even make a joke about it because it's just beyond comprehension. But inside, I'm angry. I'm seething about the gun culture of our society, about the fact that there's military hardware on the streets being used against civilians. I have, in my opinion, some very even-handed, measured opinions about guns in the United States. I have some friends who also have very even-handed opinions about guns in the United States, and their opinions are different from mine. We have, for a large variety of reasons, we see the same issue, but from a different point of view, and we have different opinions. I want the truth to be simple. And by simple, I mean my truth. Sadly, it seems that doesn't always work out. In our collect today, we ask God to give us grace to heed the prophet's warning, to forsake our sins. And a warning is what we get from the prophet Malachi, my messenger from God, a message of challenge. The first time I read our first lesson today, I detected some ambiguity in it. There were some harsh words, but there was also the coming of the God in whose covenant we delight. There was this talk of how God was going to teach us how to make pleasant, pleasing offerings, good liturgies that we could do together. And yet, when I went back and read the prophecy of Malachi in context, the book of Malachi is a fairly short book. It doesn't take a long time to read, and it's easy to find. If you turn to the first page of the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and then you turn backwards one page, you're there. And so I went back to read Malachi and the larger context of this morning's lection. And I found there a message that wasn't so positive. And in fact, I found that the section we have leaves off the end of the paragraph, which I will now share with you. A couple verses later, Malachi writes, speaking on God's behalf, "I am coming to put you on trial, and I shall be a ready witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who oppress the wage earner, the widow, and the orphan, and those who rob the foreigner of his rights and do not respect me, says the Lord of hosts." So our passage from Malachi is not about a delightful visit with God and a beautiful liturgy that we celebrate together. Instead, it is about a God who is so sick of light masquerading as darkness that he suggests that it would be better if his corrupt priests just close off the temple and cease with those sacrifices that are no good to him. Malachi writes of a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap, heat and flame and caustic chemicals, violence and judgment against corruption. Malachi writes with admonition and with warning and perhaps even with threat to the religious leaders, to the powerful of his society. But how do you think Malachi's message came across to the wage earner, to the widow, to the orphan, and to the foreigner? What did they hear Malachi saying? I imagine they heard concern. I imagine they heard God's power moving on their behalf. I imagine they heard the promise of relief. Malachi was proclaiming good news. It all depended on your point of view. The God whom the oppressors would use as their tool of oppression instead was showing up specifically to rebuke the oppressors and to succor the poor. Malachi proclaimed that a change was happening, and how a person felt about that change depended on that person's point of view. This morning's gospel reading also speaks of good news. In this morning's gospel reading, the word of God came not to the rulers, not to the Emperor Tiberius, or to Pontius Pilate, or to Herod, or Philip, or Lysanias, not even to the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, but the word of God came to John. And the word of God came not to the palaces, or the temple, or the places of power, the big cities. It came to the desert, where John was eating locusts. Isaiah, whom John quotes, and John speak of the return of God's activity despite these layers of oppression who would impose their will over God's people. Isaiah wrote at a time when the nation Israel was anticipating return from exile, a radical change in their circumstances. The good news proclaimed by Isaiah was not about increasing the power of the powerful or increasing the wealth of the wealthy. Instead, it was about turning the status quo upside down and bringing justice where the laws had proved to be counterproductive. The word of God was then, and I think is always, about change. Now, of course, change is always scary. And change depends a lot on our point of view. Change can be very threatening for those of us who are comfortable. When we are comfortable, we have everything to lose. The rulers of the time of John and Jesus were increasingly threatened by Jesus and by John, and they responded with violence. And yet ultimately, their violent responses were ineffective because God was at work. In this particular electoral cycle, I see politicians appealing to certain privileged demographics' fear of change. I see that appeal to fear manifesting as thinly veiled racism and xenophobia and Islamophobia. I see fear being used by cynical politicians who expect the worst from people and want to transform that fear into their own power. But God's activity, the change that comes from God's presence, is good news for those who yearn for something better. Those who mourn, those who feel trod down, for these people, God changes things. It all depends on your point of view. An America that some interpret as in distress is still, for the refugees escaping violence and seeking the possibility of justice and maybe even providing food for their families, that, for these people, America is still that land of promise. Paul, in his letter to Philippians, speaks directly to the church, speaks directly to the baptized, to those who have embraced the changing activity of God as the crux of their being. And he says that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to its completion. This is good news to me. This is gospel. As I wrestle with becoming the person that God calls me to be, as I wrestle with living into the love of God for me, I hear Paul writing to the Philippians, reminding them that the work is being done by God, that God began that work, and God will finish that work. In the church, in us, Christ not only has come, not just an event back in history that we celebrate, Christ not only will come at some future time when the Messiah returns to make all things right, to bring peace, to bring well-being to the world, but in us, Christ is come. Christ is here, present, already subverting the power structures of the world around us, already bringing relief for those in distress and accountability to their abusers, so that as John and Isaiah proclaimed, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When the church is being the church, when we are being the people of God, we participate with God in bringing change and justice and peace into people's lives. The church is the body that nurtures change and justice and peace in our own hearts and in our corporate lives and in our communities around us. So, Advent, it's a time of preparation for the coming of Jesus. A time of preparation for the coming change, for a coming disruption of the status quo. Advent is a time when we get to examine our own point of view and ask, do we have ears to hear the gospel? The word of God only sounds like good news to those who are ready to hear it. The word of God only sounds like good news to those who are ready for a change, those who are ready to repent, to turn around, to try out a new way of living. The word of God only sounds like good news to those who are ready to embrace a new movement of God in the world. The word of God is good news for those who are ready to see God subvert the layers of oppression that make a few comfortable at the expense of the many. Advent is for us an opportunity to ensure that we are ready to embrace the prophet's call, to heed their warnings and change, forsaking our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.